Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
None of the things you think you are, and everything Christ died for you to be. You are none of the things you think you are, and you are everything Christ died for you to be. One of those things that Christ died for you to be, one of the reasons He died for you and for me, was so that He could have a call on your life and on mine. We began talking about this concept last week about the fact that if we are in Christ, there is a call on the life of every believer. That is found no more evident than in Paul's story as he seeks to go to Rome and teach and minister to the church in Rome. And so if you brought your Bible or have a Bible app with you this morning, find Romans chapter 1. Now, that's where we're going to kind of spend most of the day. But as you're doing that, I want you to look at the screens, and I want you to follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Because Paul's message to the Romans is not uncharacteristic of his message to all of the churches that he ministered to. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance." You have a call on your life from Christ. And that call that is on your life should give you a confident hope, not only in salvation, not only for the inheritance, but for all of the things that are attributed to your life leading up to that inheritance. What are we called to? How is this call manifest? Paul gives us a glimpse into the answer to these two questions in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. We read the first three verses last week. First, "I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Now remember, Paul didn't start the church at Rome. Paul had no influence in particular over the church at Rome. Paul really had no personal connection with the church in Rome, other than the fact that they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were doing a bang-up job doing the gospel and doing it well. And so Paul writes to them. Verse 9, "A God whom I served with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son is my witness how consistently I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at least by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am eager to preach this gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." In this passage, there are 9 calls that Paul has answered in his life, and those 9 calls translate to the life of the believer. We think that finding what God's call on our life is, what God's will for our life is sometimes a difficult challenge, when in actuality, it's really not. God is kind and loving, and Jesus is wholeheartedly invested and interested in you. What they desire from you and me would make no sense if they chose to hide that from us. And it's just a matter of simply slowing down a little bit and taking a look, and in doing so, we can find the truths that they choose to reveal in their relationship with us. Last week, we looked at verse 8 and 9, verse 10, and we discovered that there are some characteristics that apply to Paul's life that should apply to ours. The first of that is an awareness of gratitude. We are called to be thankful people. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, you want to know what God's will is for your life? God's will for your life is to be thankful. It starts there. We also learned last week that we are called to be committed. Not simply committed to gathering together on Sunday, but committed to the call of Jesus Christ, committed to the work at His hand. Jesus Himself said, "If you are not for me, then you are against me." One of the strongest indictments in the New Testament comes in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where Jesus has come to John in a vision, and he says, I need you to tell the church this truth. He said, I need you to tell the church at Laodicea that they have a problem, and that the problem is that they've left their first love, and they're not for me, and they're not against me. They're just kind of lukewarm. They're just kind of hanging out in the middle. They're just riding the fence. And the language John uses in the Greek in Revelation chapter 3 is grotesque, but it speaks the point. The King James says, because you are neither hot or cold, I choose to spew you out of my mouth. The way the Greek translates there is, because you're not for me or against me, I want to vomit you out of my system. Jesus calls us, Jesus asks us, Jesus expects us to have a level of commitment to Him and to the work of the kingdom. You want to know what God's call is on your life? It's to be thankful, but it's also to have some form of commitment. We live in a day and time where commitment's a waning thing. Companies are no longer committed to employees. Employees are no longer committed to companies. Nations are no longer committed to the well-being of their people, but only their own political interests. Politicians aren't committed to the people that they put in office. The people that they put in office aren't committed to the people that they've elected to put in office. Marriages dissolve at an epic rate. Husbands aren't committed to wives. Wives aren't committed to children or husbands. Spouses and families aren't committed to children. Children aren't committed to the responsibility of the parents. It's all around us. And Jesus says, this is not the way of the Christ follower. The Christ follower is committed. And Jesus is the motivator behind the commitment. Paul also teaches us that we are to be prayerful. We're just to engage in praying. We pray for ourselves, but we pray for others. We lift them up. There are needs all around us. And so that's the first three things that Paul talks to us about. The next three things that he talks to us about begins in verse 10. He says, in my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. And what Paul is saying here is that I live a life of surrender. Now, when we think of surrender, we think of waving the white flag and giving up. And when we wave the white flag and when we give up, then our enemy takes us captive. And surrender in this context is the exact opposite. It is still the waving of the white flag. It is still a giving up, but it's a giving up of ourselves so that we might give ourselves over to something greater, something that has even a more wonderful implication in our life than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. Yes, we wave the right white flag of surrender and we give ourselves up to the high calling of God, the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 tells us, Paul says, I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. Paul had his plan. Paul had his strategy. Paul had his way mapped out, but the Lord never let Paul go and do what Paul wanted to go and do. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but Paul couldn't. Paul had things set in motion to go to Rome, but God said, nope, I got other plans for you. I need you to be someplace else. I need you to do something different. His desire was to travel to Rome. But Paul lived a life of surrender, and he was going to do what the Lord's will was for his life. He was going to do what the Lord wanted him to do. This is not new in the life of Paul's ministry. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, we are told, had a similar kind of plan. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What? The Holy Spirit told you not to preach? That's what the Bible says. But I thought that's what you were. I thought that's what you did. Yes, I do. And when the Holy Spirit leads me to do that, I do that. When the Holy Spirit leads me not to do that, I don't do that. You mean sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you not to do a preacher thing? Apparently so. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Like a magnetic force field out of Star Trek. They got to the border and it's like, boom, boom. They couldn't get in. The Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to do that. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want to paint this picture for you because verse 10 in Acts chapter 16 is a fascinating verse to me. So here's Paul. He is ready to go. He's got his Google map out. He has got every plot coordinated in his Google map. He knows exactly where he's going. He's got his Google calendar synced with all the other disciples that are hanging out with him. And they are on mission to go to all these places and to preach the gospel. And no matter what Google calendar said and no matter what Google map said, the Holy Spirit said, whoa, Nelly, you're not going there. Not only are you not going there, I don't want you to be preaching here. And it did not dissuade the Apostle Paul. It did not bother him one iota to be completely surrendered to the will of God. Because verse 10 says, Paul crawled in bed and went to sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm really wrestling with what God is trying to do with me in my life, I have a hard time sleeping. Paul didn't, because Paul was completely committed to surrender. And while Paul was sleeping, he had a dream. Now, if you know anything about dreaming, you can't dream unless you're in REM sleep. And you can't get in REM sleep if you're not sleeping well. And so Paul's sleeping well enough to have a dream, and he dreams of a guy in Macedonia. And the guy in Macedonia says, "Hey, why don't you come help us?" And so Paul wakes up from his dream. He looks at his Google Maps. He looks at his Google Calendar. He's like, "These things don't jive. Let's talk about going to Macedonia." And he shares the vision with what God had sent to him in his dream. And all of a sudden, the writer says, "And we were excited about that." Well, who's the we? Well, we don't know everybody that's included in the we, but what we do know is that Dr. Luke, who is the guy that wrote the book of Luke, and Dr. Luke, who is the guy that wrote the book of Acts, was part of the we. And so Dr. Luke was like, Paul wakes up, he tells us about the dream. We're like, this is a great plan. Let's go to Macedonia. So everybody gets out their Google app. Everybody erases everything they had planned. Everybody says, this is where the Lord's leading us. And so everybody reconfigured, and off they went. Even wrote a hymn about it. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. It's all about being willing to submit. We don't like submission in the 21st century. We don't like surrender in the 21st century. Surrender seems like loss when in fact surrender is gain. You know what it's like when you're sitting in front of the TV at home. Everybody's gathered around. You're thinking, well, let's just do a family movie night. So you bring up Netflix. And you start trying to figure out something to watch. And so you go to the kids section. Well, all my kids are gone. That doesn't interest me anymore. And so you go to the action section, and Debbie's like, really? And so you go to the drama section, and I'm like, really? And so you go to the comedy section, and everything there is filled. And so you're like, oh, forget it. Why do I spend $10 a month on Netflix when there's nothing ever shows up that I really want to watch? Well, I had a friend of mine tell me at lunch the other day, said, have you seen the movie entitled A Man Called Peter? And I'm thinking Apostle Peter, right? No, I haven't seen it. You need to watch it. It's a great film. I'm like, okay, whatever. Well, nothing going on. So I talked into my little thing. A Man Called Peter. Boop! Pops right up. Sure enough, Netflix has it. So I'm like, what do we got to lose? So I hit play, and I knew it was an older film. What my friend didn't tell me is that it was a film from 1955. And its opening credits start like the Ten Commandments movie by Cecil B. DeMille, right? The music's blaring, and there's these big, bold, and I'm like, what have I gotten myself into? And all of a sudden, it dawns on me, this isn't about the Apostle Peter. This is about Peter Marshall, who winds up being the chaplain in the United States Senate. It's a true story. It's as close to a 1950s documentary as you can probably get. And there is some of the greatest preaching in that movie that I have ever heard come out of Hollywood. I'm looking for ways now to excise some of those things so that I can use it to show you during some sermons that I got coming up. But it's some amazing stuff, and it talks about Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall started out as a rebellious, hard-headed, wayward young man from a small fishing village in Scotland. All he ever wanted to do was be a longshoreman and a seafarer and just live his life at sea. He knew that he needed an education, so he started going to school. School wasn't working out for him, so he throws his books in a trash can, and he's walking home one night trying to figure out what in the world is he going to do with his life. And in the midst of walking home in the Scotland fog, he trips and stumbles forward, and when he falls, he goes to catch himself, but there's nothing there because he has stumbled far enough off the path that he almost falls off a cliff. And it's in that moment he backs up and realizes how close he came to death, and he goes, okay. If my life would have ended right now, it would have ended as a train wreck. I need to figure out what to do with my life. And so he answers the call to preach. He feels like God's leading him into the ministry. So he goes from this rebellious, wayward, wandering young man, college dropout, to a day laborer immigrant in New York City. Hard life. Manages to work his way through seminary, accepts a preaching job at a little country church in Georgia. From there, he moves to a larger city church in Atlanta. From there, he winds up to a much bigger building church in Washington, D.C., but the church is as dead could be because there's not a person in the church who understands this concept of surrender. And so he spends his ministry in this church in Washington, D.C., teaching the concept of surrender and listening to God and being on board with Jesus. End of the story, he winds up becoming the chaplain of the United States Senate. And some of the most prolific writings of the Senate chaplaincy come out of his era. So I got to ask you a question. When you're having your prayer time, does it include phrases like, use me, Lord? When you're having your prayer time, does it include phrases like, send me, Lord? When you're having your prayer time, does it include phrases like, change me, Lord? Sometimes we get so convinced that we're exactly where we need to be, we forget to ask Jesus to send us where he wants us to be. It starts with an attitude of surrender. And that type of attitude does not come by your will. It only comes out of a closeness and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Surrender. Are you willing to be surrendered? Secondly, Paul teaches us that we are usable, and he wants to know, are we willing to be usable? Verse 11, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. He wants to share with him the gifts that he has been given from God. He wants to use the training that he has had to share with the Roman people. God has blessed me, and I want to come and I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be usable. I want to come to Rome and I want to share with you so that you and I might grow together in the Lord. It tells us in no uncertain terms that Paul wanted to be usable for the work of the kingdom. Paul is saying he was coming, and he was coming to make a difference with them and make a difference to them. Any way you need me, anything I can do, any place. Paul isn't saying I'm coming to take over, and he probably could have. He has the theological pedigree to do that. But you get no indication that Paul's saying, I'm coming to take over. In fact, you get just the opposite. Paul's saying, I want to come, and I want to share with you, and I want to have you share with me. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But he doesn't want to be in charge. He just wants to be boots on the ground. He wants to do the work. He has decided that I will be, I want to go to Rome because I want to be used in Rome. The church is doing things, and I want to be used to build a bigger and better kingdom. When we talk to people that are interested in coming to South Belt Church, we have to talk about coming to South Belt from this vantage point. I can't zipline Tinkerbell from the top of the living Christmas tree all the way to the back of the sanctuary. We just don't have the capability to entertain you in that way. I can't build a stage and crash cars on the front to talk about, you know, preach a sermon series on the accidents in life. I can't do that kind of stuff. The only thing our church has to offer is a bunch of wonderful, diverse, warm, friendly, kind people and a place to build the kingdom. And we're looking for missionaries who want to help us build the kingdom here. We're looking for people who say, yes, I can be usable here to make a difference in the Southville community. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, help me be flexible. Help me be adaptable. Help me be teachable. We're called to be those things. There's a great need today for the people of the church to not be interested in their own agenda, but be interested in the usability that the Lord has called them to. For 17 years now, I just started my 17th year here at South Bell. We have talked about know your shape. And if you want to know more about the shape thing, call me. Come sit down with me in my office. I'll be happy to walk you through it step by step. But here are the five basics to shape, S-H-A-P-E. You have one. You were created by God with this shape. Your life has formed you and shaped you in this way. The first S has to do with spiritual gift. When you made that conscious decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And when He comes and lives inside of you, He brings with Him a gift for you to use in the body of Christ, for you to use as a church member to make a difference to the body and to the kingdom. You say, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, in a lot of cases, it's trial and error, but in a lot of cases, it can be thought out and be thought out well. If you'll go to the website, www.southbeltchurch.org, and you'll look at the six major tabs we have there on the front of the website, the middle section, bottom tab, it says Spiritual Gifts Survey. If you'll click that, it'll ask you 180 spiritual questions, and then it will decipher the answers that you give to tell you what kind of spiritual gift you may have or what your tendencies towards spiritual giftedness might be. It's a great place to start because you need to know what that is. Your H is your heart. Your heart translates to your passion. What do you love to do? What drives you? If you could do one thing for the rest of your life and never get paid, but do it just because you loved it, what would that be? That's what your passions are. Abilities. What abilities do you have? Abilities and passions are different things. There's a lot of things that I can do that I don't necessarily like doing that from time to time the kingdom of God needs me to do. I have abilities that sometimes have to be employed and incorporated into the ministry of the kingdom. What are those things? Personality. What is your personality type? Your personality type determines where and how you plug in, where and how you get involved. If your personality is more towards the quiet, shy, demure, then your church isn't going to ask you to stand up here and deliver a sermon, right? You would freak out and you would yell at me, probably not to my face because that's not your personality type, but you would yell at me a lot. Now, what we have to be careful of is we have to be careful of saying, well, this is my personality, I just can't do that. No, no. The Lord is always in the process of changing and challenging and stretching our personality. I'll give you an example out of my own home. When Debbie and I first started dating, Debbie was shy. The first 6 weeks, our dates included me asking questions and her going, yes, no, yes, no. Even an open-ended question, how was your day? Yes. I'm like, come on, girl, you got to work with me here. At some point, my persistence and my charm came through, and she opened up. But that's just her personality type. And she still maintains that shy component. But over the years, I have watched the Lord develop and grow and stretch that to the point where if you put her in a room full of 150 people, of people that do and know and understand special education, she can command the room like nobody's business. Why? Because the Lord has grown her and matured her and stretched her to that point where she can do those kind of things. Does she like it? No. Is it out of her comfort zone? Yes. But she has that ability. And the Lord has stretched her personality. What about the E? The E has to do with your experiences. And this is a key component that I don't ever want people to look over. Look, some of you have lived a life where most of your experiences have been good and positive and warm and fuzzy. A lot of you have lived a life where most of your life experiences have been hard and brutal and in some cases abusive. And you just don't like the experiences of your life. You need to hear me say this. Your usability is precious, whether your life experiences have been mostly positive or whether your life experiences have been mostly negative, because the Lord wants to take both of those good experiences and negative experiences to bring about glory for His kingdom, and He wants to use you to make that happen. You don't have to be a victim when God calls you to be the victor. And if you can use the bad stuff in your life to drag somebody up out of the bad stuff that's going into their life, then Jesus wins. You have been given a shape. You've been created, and your life has been formulated, and things in your life are there. They have been filtered by the hands of God because He is molding and making you and creating you into be what the Bible tells us is His masterpiece. Embrace it and choose to be usable. Paul also tells us there's another characteristic that we're called to, and that is accountable humility. Accountable humility. Verse 12, he says, I've wanted to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul says, look, I have a faith, and I've been using it, and I've been working it out, and I want to come and share it with you. But Paul also says, you have had a faith, and you've been using it, and you've been working it out, and I want to come and experience that and grow by what you have to teach me. The Apostle Paul says, I humbly make myself accountable to you. I humbly make myself a student of yours. Teach me what you're doing that's working. Teach me the things that are successful in your life and in your ministry. Help me grow and become a better Paul. Help me grow and become a better preacher. Help me grow and become a better human being. Nobody in this room has all the answers to all the questions, and that starts right here. But I am so much better when I'm surrounded by other people who have different shapes, who know how to use their shapes. We have to subjugate ourselves to be lifelong learners, and that requires a certain element of accountable humility. We are accountable to each other, to learn from each other. This is not a new concept in Paul's life. He writes to the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved the things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past. I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling me. He knew he hadn't attained it yet. He knew he didn't have his act completely together yet. But what he wanted to do was surround himself with other brothers and sisters who were successful in other areas of life so that he could learn from them. One of the greatest dangers of the Christ follower's life is for us as individuals to get to a place where we think that we have our spiritual act together. Because the second you and I think that we have our spiritual act together, first of all, we are not walking under the leadership of the Spirit of Christ, because there's always room for improvement, because perfection is the standard there. And secondly, we have made ourselves unteachable. Listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Yet God is faithful, and He will not allow the temptation to become more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You know what the number one idol in America is? It's the same number one idol it's always been. Self. It starts with self. Flee from the idol of self. Start there. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. Look, you and I cannot live the spiritual life in isolation. You and I can't do the Jesus thing by ourselves. You can't simply watch a TV preacher and look at your Facebook memes of religiosity and think that you have somehow found a good, warm place in the kingdom of God. That is just a lie that the devil wants you to buy into. We have to have each other. We have to have a church family. We have to have friends that we can talk to and be accountable to. We can't do the work by ourselves as individuals. William Carey, maybe a name you're familiar with, because there's a university named William Carey. But you may not know that William Carey was a missionary to India. And as he was getting ready to pack up and leave to go to India, his friends were really concerned about him. And they were asking him questions like, "Are you sure this is what God's calling you to do?" And after enough time went by, he finally convinced his friends, "Look, I'm answering the call of God in my life. I have to go and be a missionary to India." So his friends changed their strategy. They said, "Okay, if our friend William Carey is going to be a missionary to India, William, what can we do? How can we help?" And by his own written testimony, he tells that when his friends asked him this question, he wrote this. He said, "I will go down to the pit itself if you will hold the rope." He said, "I'm willing to go down into the pit, but you gotta hold the rope. You gotta have my back on this." He knew what his shape was. He knew what their shape was. Those two people those two groups with different shapes came together, and he was one of the most successful missionaries in evangelical history, with the impact that he had with the gospel in the nation of India. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to have each other. We have to answer the call. We have to answer the call to surrender. We have to answer the call to usability. We have to answer the call to humble accountability. We have to depend on each other to get the job done. You heard Doug refer to the Old Testament example. When the prophet looked out after praying, feeling that he was all alone, he saw the surrounding hillsides surrounded by angels and chariots of fire. And he said, "There are more for us than there are against us. There are more for us than there are against us." Would you choose today to answer the call? You say, "Kevin, I've heard you the last 2 weeks. I don't know where to start." I got to tell you, outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no starting. That is the very first step in beginning this process. Several things at play. Number one, you need to realize that you're a sinner and that your life has fallen woefully short of the expectation that God has. The second realization is that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He did what He said He did when He died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, that He takes away the sin that you live in. Sin past, present, and future. The third thing you need to do is you simply need to make a confession with your mouth, and you need to choose to believe in your heart that your life from this day forward is going to be placed on and in Jesus Christ. You need to make a conscious choice to believe in Him and to belong to Him. That's how you find Christ. That's how you establish this relationship. That's how you hear and begin to answer these calls. You can't do it apart from Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.